trust you'll be able to come back tonight if you're able. Tonight, Lord willing, we'll be commencing a short series entitled Preach Christ Beyond Closed Doors. And we're going to spend the next few weeks... Bible helps, doesn't it? All right, we're going to, Lord willing, spend the next few weeks of December, the next few Sunday nights, I should say, on a short series just to try and equip us as a church on how to be a witness. Okay, we understand that we need to be a witness as believers, but we want to try and have some practical lessons with a view to hopefully in the new year structuring our evangelism a little more and having something hopefully fairly regularly, whether it be letterboxing or door knocking, those sorts of things. So tonight, Lord willing, we'll be doing a lesson on door knocking, okay? We'll look at some scriptural principles there and then hopefully go into some practical aspects as well that will hopefully help us. So come back tonight as we commence that series for the next few Sunday nights. But this morning I would like you to turn, please, to the Gospel of Mark again, the Gospel of Mark and chapter 5. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. And last Sunday night I mentioned that the Gospel of Mark is a fast-paced and fast-moving gospel. You'll find that one of his favourite words is immediately or straightway. And we find that right through Mark. It's a fast-paced, fast-moving, a powerful little gospel for us to consider. And this morning I'd like us to look at the woman with the issue of blood, please. And we heard a good message on this a couple of weeks ago, but feel like the Lord would have us to consider that again. Let's look, please, in verse 25, and I'll read through to verse 34. Follow along, please, in your Bibles, if you will. A certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me?" And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." We're looking this morning at the subject, saving faith. Saving faith. That last phrase in verse 34, where Christ says, "Thy faith hath made thee whole," is translated elsewhere in Luke chapter 7 verse 50 and Luke 18:42 as "thy faith hath saved thee." Exact same phrase. Thy faith hath made thee whole, thy faith hath saved thee. And so we have here, I believe, something more than just a physical healing, something that went beyond this woman's physical need to the very depths of her being. And so we want to look today at what was it that characterised her faith. What was it that made her faith a saving faith? And it's so important that we understand that this morning. Now, this account is mentioned in all three Gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke. And it's a very important miracle of the Lord Jesus that attests to his person and who he is. In fact, you will find in the scripture that the Lord Jesus Christ discouraged miracle-made converts. Very often Christ would do a miracle on someone's behalf and then say, "Be quiet, don't go and spread that around." Because the Lord Jesus didn't just want people to come to him merely for the miracles and to see the signs and the wonders. But the miracles of Christ were a very important part of testifying before men to the truth that Jesus Christ is and was the Messiah. And here we have in this passage... Just in the verses preceding and after, we have a number of very powerful miracles. Back in chapter 4, we see how Christ demonstrates his power as the creator over the created universe and stills the storm. And then we see his power over the demonic realm demonstrated against with the healing of the maniac of Gadara. And in this example here, we see his power over disease demonstrated, and then the example of Jairus' daughter, his power demonstrated over death. And so when we think about the heart and the spirit of these miracles, we see that they are a demonstration of the power of Christ in these various realms. The realm of nature is subject to his command. The demonic realm, though they possess a certain amount of power, their power is but weakness in the face of Christ and his power. Disease is subject to him, and death. Christ is the master and the Lord of all these things. But this morning we're looking at this woman and saving faith. Let's just pray though, please, and ask the Lord to help us before we go any further. Lord, we recognise our need this morning for your help. Lord, how can we, as weak people, possibly begin to understand your infinite, eternal truth without the aid and the help of your Spirit? And so, Lord, we come just pleading with you this morning that you would be our teacher, that you would speak to our hearts, and that you would show us the things of Christ, that Christ would be exalted. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Saving faith. Faith that saves. And that is important, isn't it? Because there are a lot of people today who have a faith of sorts. But we want to see what is the type of faith that brings salvation to the heart, that brings transformation to the life. Let's just step through this passage under a number of headings and we'll work our way through and trust we'll see some lessons as we go. Notice, please, in verse 25 and 26, firstly, her condition. Notice this woman's condition. What was the condition that formed the occasion that caused her to seek out the Lord Jesus Christ? We have a condition described for us here. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. Here we have a description of this woman's condition and what a sad and sorry state that condition was. We see that she had an issue, or the word is a flow of blood, for a long 12 years. Now, if you look in the Old Testament scriptures, you will find that would make this woman an outcast in the society in which she lived, because there were very specific laws, particularly for the Jewish people, concerning bodily issues. And so this woman was a woman who was defiled, we could say. She was ceremonially defiled. And then we see she was also destitute. In verse 26, it says that she had suffered many things of many physicians. This great need this woman had caused her to seek out the expert help of the best people there were available. And she had suffered many things, many different various types of treatments, no doubt, trying to bring healing to this condition. The Bible says that she had spent all that she had. So we have here a woman who is a desperate a woman whose condition has driven her to a very low point. She was also deteriorating, because the Bible goes on to say that she was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. And so we have a woman who's defiled, a woman who's destitute. She had nothing. She had given all that she had. She was deteriorating there. There was a continual downward progression to her illness. And I see here this morning a picture of the sinner. Though this woman's had a very real physical condition that needed to be addressed, I believe that we have here a picture of the condition of the sinner without the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we not defiled before God because of our sin? Are we not destitute? And we see so many people today trying to deal with the sin problem that they are so conscious of. You know, people out there generally do have an understanding of sin. They understand that they experience real guilt when they break the law of God, when they lie, or where they cheat, or commit adultery. These sorts of things, people experience real guilt because they understand there's something wrong. There's something wrong in my life. And may I say that this is the first step towards coming to saving faith, is to recognise our condition before God. This woman was consciously aware that she had a problem that was beyond her control, and that problem drove her to the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem we have today is that so many people go through life and they're not conscious of the fact that they have a sin condition before God. And Jesus said in Mark 7 that from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Like this woman, many people today try all sorts of things to deal with their situation. They understand that they're guilty before God. They know that they've broken God's law and they've lied and stolen and all those things. And like this woman, they seek out relief from their condition. This woman had tried many physicians. She had tried the best that men could offer, and yet she was unchanged. And don't we see people today who are conscious of their sin and they try perhaps confessing their sins to the priest? And they go to the priest, they go to the physician, as it were, at the best of what man can offer, and they confess their sins to the priest, and they may have a vague sense of relief for a time, but the reality is when they leave the confession room, they know that they are still unchanged. They know that their sin condition still, that they are still sinners before God. Some people try the counsellor. They go into some atheist counsellor and they say, I'm having these guilt problems. And the atheist counsellor says, well, don't worry about that. That's just because your father beat you over the head with the Bible and put all those things into your psyche. There's no such thing as right and wrong. And they go out from the counselling room unchanged. Unchanged. An incurable condition. Now think of what the Bible says in James 1:15, that sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You see, this woman was plummeting towards death. Ultimately, she grew worse, the Bible says. And sin, brethren, does not get better with age. Sin does not improve with age. It gets worse. And the human nature is such that we can continue to plunge into unthinkable levels of depravity and sin, and that is the case with us. And sin continues to go to get worse, and it eventually brings us to death. So that's the first step to coming to saving faith. This woman understood that she had a condition that that only Christ could heal, and that's the first step in you coming to saving faith, to experiencing salvation, is to understand that you have a problem, you have a sin problem. You know, the Lord Jesus said in Mark 2:17, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Until you realize before God that you have a sin condition, you're not going to experience saving faith. And so we see her condition described in verse 25 and 26. But notice secondly, please, her conviction in verse 27 and 28. Her conviction, and now we begin to get to the very heart of this woman's faith. It says, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Here we get to the heart of this woman's faith, and I want us to analyse that a little bit and see, put her faith under the microscope. We see the prompting of her faith in verse 27. It says, when she had heard of Jesus. When she had heard of Jesus. It was the hearing of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the word Jesus means Saviour, that quickened hope within this woman's heart. It was the hearing of Christ and who he was. We don't know who she heard from, but somehow she'd heard of the Lord Jesus and she heard there was a Saviour, and that quickened, that was what prompted her faith. I wonder this morning, have you really heard of Jesus? Or perhaps you've heard his name, but have you ever really understood what it means that he is the Saviour and he can rescue you from your sinful condition? You know, Jesus is bread for the hungry. He's water for the thirsty. He's balm for the broken. He's conqueror for the captives. He's deliverance for the damned. He's friend for the forsaken. He's father for the fatherless. He's healer for the helpless. He's hope for the hopeless. He's victor for the vanquished. He's God of gods, King of kings, Lord of lords, the Saviour, the Redeemer, the Messiah. Have you heard of Jesus? That's what prompted her faith. She heard. Faith cometh by hearing, the Bible says, and hearing by the word of God. What's the answer to man's need? What's the answer to man's sinful condition? The word of God. Hearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who alone has the power over sin, the one who alone has the power over our depravity and our wickedness before him. But notice also the persistence of her faith in verse 27, not only did she hear of Jesus, but it says she came in the press behind. Persistent faith. persistent faith, don't be surprised that as you, as a guilty sinner, begin to make your way towards the Lord Jesus Christ, groping as it were through the darkness, don't be surprised if there are barriers in the way. Don't be surprised if Satan throws barriers in the way. You see, this woman had to persist. She had to come in the press. She had to push her way through the multitudes to get to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was persistent faith. And that's what the Bible tells us. It commands us to seek the Lord while he may be found, to call upon him while he is near, to let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Are you willing today to persist, to come to the Lord Jesus, recognizing your condition? Persistent faith. We see it was also perceptive faith. Perceptive faith. This woman was convinced of some things. It says here that she came in the press behind, verse 27, and touched his garment. Now, I want us to just think about that for a moment. Touched his garment. There were many people thronging the Lord Jesus Christ. We find in Luke's account, in Luke 8:44 and Matthew 9:20, that this woman didn't just touch any part of the Lord's garment. It was more specific than that. The Bible tells us in Luke 8:44 that she touched the border of his garment. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 20, it tells us that she touched the hem of his garment. Here we see a perception in her faith. This woman had an understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Do you know why? Because Malachi 4:2 prophesied that the Messiah would arise with healing in his wings. That word wings is the Hebrew word that refers to the border, the fringe of the garment. And so this woman, not like the crowds who just came to the Lord and just thronged him because they wanted some physical benefit. This woman had a physical need, but she understood something more than that. Her faith went deeper than just a desire for physical healing. That she showed in this simple demonstration as she made her way through, as she touched the hem of the garment, she was putting faith in the person of Jesus Christ. She recognized that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. The hem of the garment. And so she believed in the person of Jesus Christ. She recognized who he was, that there was healing in the hem of the garment, a fulfillment of prophecy concerning the Messiah. So we see this woman's faith went a little bit deeper than perhaps we've thought before. There was some perception in her faith. She understood who Christ was, so she believed in the person of Jesus. And may I say that if you would be delivered from your sinful condition, that you must come recognizing not just what Christ has done, but who he is. Embracing the fact that he is the Son of God, that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's not a Messiah. It's not any way. It's not any road leads to God. It's the way, the truth, and the life found in Jesus Christ. Healing in his wings. So this woman believed in the person of Jesus. But notice as well, she also no doubt recognized the perfection of Jesus. Now, in the book of Numbers, chapter 15 and verses 38 through 40, we find that God commanded the children of Israel to not only have a fringe in the border of their garments, but to have a little riband of blue in that fringe. Let me read those verses for you. It says, "Speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, why, that ye may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after the which ye used to go whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God." And so the Lord Jesus Christ, as perfect man who perfectly fulfilled every commandment in the Old Testament, he would have had one of these little ribbons of blue in the border of his garment. Now, understand, these fringes the Bible refers to were like a little tassel, a series of tassels hanging around the bottom of the garment, and on each of those tassels was a little blue ribbon. What a wonderful picture that is of the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he, as the Son of God, perfectly fulfilled all the commandments of God, that he was, as John says, without sin. In him was no sin. And I can just imagine this woman as she comes to the Lord Jesus Christ in desperation, and as she moves towards him through the crowd, and perhaps a beam of a ray of sunlight shines off that ribbon of blue upon the hem of his garment. No doubt that was a reminder to her as a fervent Jew of the commandments of God, and that though she had broken them, Jesus Christ was the perfection of all that the Lord demanded, and that he was totally without sin. I'm not ashamed today to tell you that I believe in the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. Away with some of these vile and wicked ideas and suggestions out there today that Christ was some depraved and hippie-type person. The Lord Jesus Christ was the sinless and the perfect Son of God. In him is no sin. God cannot be tempted with evil, says James, neither tempteth he any man. 1 Peter 1 tells us that Christ is the Lamb without blemish and without spot. And no doubt that was a reminder to this woman as she reached out the hand of faith and saw that ribbon of blue upon the hem of Christ's garment. It reminded her not only of the person of Jesus, that he was the Messiah, but also the perfection of Jesus. He fulfilled everything that she had failed to be. And is that not the case with us as we come to the Lord Jesus Christ as sinners, and we see our depravity reflected by his holiness? As we stand in his presence, we see our sinful condition, we see our great need. So this woman was convinced of the person of Jesus, the perfection of Jesus, but also the power of Jesus. Verse 28, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. She believed in the power of Jesus. This is not some vague, weak faith. This is an assurance in this woman's heart of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. She said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Now, if you study a little bit and go a little bit deeper into the grammar of this, you'll find that this was a thought that went through her mind. In fact, there is in one of the other gospel accounts, it refers to the fact that she said this within herself. So this is not something she said verbally, but it's a thought that went through her mind. And the sense in the grammar here is not just that a thought, it's not just a thought that went through her mind once, but rather this thought went through her mind again and again and again. And so we see the picture of this woman inside her heart there as she tries to get to the Lord Jesus Christ. This thought goes through her mind, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And the thought goes through her mind again, if I may touch but his clothes, I may be whole. And the thought goes through her mind again and again, if I may touch but his clothes, I may be whole. And we see here a woman who was convinced that if she could just get to the Lord Jesus, his power would be released on her behalf and she would be transformed. And would today that I could convince you, dear friend, if you're here today and you're not saved, could I convince you today that Christ has power? You say, Brother Simeon, you don't understand what I've done. You don't understand the sinfulness of my heart. You don't understand my sinful actions and my past. But let me tell you this morning that Christ's power is more than sufficient to meet that need. That Christ's power is more than abundant to transform you. The Bible tells us that all power belongs to God. There is no limit to his power. And this woman believed that. She came and she reached out her hand to the Lord Jesus, the hand of faith. And so we see her conviction. She was convinced of some things. We see the heart of her faith, that she knew who Christ was. And this is why I believe that what happened in this woman was more than a physical healing. There was a total transformation of her whole person. If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. So we see her conviction. Notice thirdly, please, though, her cleansing in verse 29. Her cleansing. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Her cleansing. And as this woman's came in dependence upon the Lord, as her hand reached out and touched the hem of his garment, we see a transformation took place. Her cleansing. It was an instantaneous release of power on her behalf. The Bible says, here's that word, straightway, immediately. You see, salvation, brethren, is not a process. It's not, you don't just grow into becoming a Christian. You don't just come along to church and practice some sort of religious ritual and somehow grow into becoming a Christian with a little bit of vague faith attached onto it. No, salvation happens in an instant at a point in time when the sinner comes like this woman in utter desperation, in utter dependence and humility towards God and reaches out the empty hand of faith and lays hold on Christ. And when you do that, you will be changed in an instant. It was instantaneous, but it was also something that was recognizable, and I love this here. She says, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. She felt in her body there was an immediate recognition that something had changed in her life. Let me tell you this morning that biblical salvation always involves a transformation of life. Biblical salvation, as we see in the Word of God, always involves a change in the sinner's heart and life. Away with this concept of salvation today that says somebody's prayed a prayer and they go on living in sin and practicing sin again and again, and there's absolutely no desire in their hearts for the Word of God, no desire to be in fellowship with God's people, no desire for holiness, and we say they're saved. That's not biblical salvation, because salvation, according to the Word of God, brings a transformation of life. You can't come into contact with Christ and be the same again. When once the soul comes into contact with Christ, you can never be the same again. And I'm sure that there are many of you here today who can testify to that fact. You remember that time and that place. You probably didn't understand all the depth and the breadth and the height of what salvation meant, but you understood enough to come to Christ in faith. And as an infant babe in Christ, you didn't understand all the truth of God's Word, but I guarantee you, if you experience a genuine salvation, you knew as soon as you bowed your head and prayed and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, you knew that something had changed in your life and that you would never be the same again. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'm not saying that you're going to become a perfect, mature Christian straight away. I'm not saying that you're going to know everything about the Word of God straight away. There's a growing process, but I'm telling you, you can't come into contact with Christ and go away the same person. You can't. That's biblical salvation. I'm not saying you need to change your life. Don't hear me saying that. You can't. But when you come into contact with Christ, you can't help but be changed. Think of the story of Sam Jones. Some of you probably possibly heard that story. He was a greatly used evangelist in the late 1800s in America. Powerfully used evangelist. But before he was a brilliant man, a lawyer, and had a very godly father and mother. Before he was saved, Sam developed a terrible drinking habit, and to the point where he would beat his wife black and blue. Brilliant man, but absolutely enslaved to sin, enslaved to liquor. And Sam Jones came and saw a turning point, really, was when he came to his father's bedside, and his father said to him as he was dying, "My poor, wicked, wayward, reckless boy. You've broken the heart of your sweet wife and brought me down in sorrow to my grave. Promise me, my boy, to meet me in heaven." And shortly thereafter, Sam Jones tells in his own words his last encounter with drink. He says, "I went to the bar and begged for a glass of liquor. I got the glass and started to drink and looked into the mirror. I saw my hair matted, the filth and vomit on my clothes, one of my eyes totally closed and my lips swollen. And I said, 'Is that all that is left of the proud and brilliant lawyer, Sam Jones?' I smashed the glass on the floor and fell to my knees and cried, 'Oh God, have mercy.' The bartender ran to my side and thought I was dying, and I was. He picked himself up and staggered to a cheap rooming house and said to the ladies, 'Would you do me a favour?' He asked them to bring him a pot of black coffee, and he went through 3 days and nights of hell. But when morning came, something had happened to old Sam Jones. He says, 'I went down to the clothing store and said, I want you to give me a new suit. I got saved last night. Not only did I get a new suit, but shirts, ties, coat, everything I needed. And as I left, the merchant stuck a $100 bill into my hand. I went to the barber for I had not had a shave in over a month. I asked for a bathe, a haircut. I put on my new clothes, looking pale and weak, and I left to go to my wife, whom I'd beaten till she was black and blue. And as she came to the door, she didn't even recognise her own husband. And he said, "Honey, God has given you a new husband and the children a new daddy, and I wonder if you'll forgive me and start all over again." She grabbed me in her arms and cried, "Hallelujah, hallelujah, I have been praying for this." And Matt, let me say this morning that God, when the soul comes into genuine living, a contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, though it may not be as dramatic here as Sam Jones, let me say there will be a transformation of life. And God can take a man like Saul, a stubborn, persistent and ungodly man, and transform him into a preacher of the gospel. Is it no wonder that the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 1, "And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me in that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You say, what is God's answer to the depraved condition of man's heart? Paul tells us exceeding abundant grace for sinners, exceeding abundant grace to meet that need, and overflowing grace. God can take a man like the maniac of Gadara, shackled by demonic powers, and transform him into a man who's clothed and in his right mind and a witness in his area. He can take a woman of Samaria, an adulterous woman, a woman whose life was shackled by a sinful habit, and can transform her into a pure woman who honours Christ and loves the word of God. He can take Matthew the tax collector, a dishonest individual, and turn him into a disciple of Christ. He can take a rough and hairy fisherman like Peter and turn him into a bold and unashamed preacher of the gospel. That's what Christ can do in your life. If you will come to him like this woman in desperate faith, in saving faith, your life will never be the same again. And straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. You say this morning, "Well, Brother Simeon, I'm already a Christian. I'm already a Christian. I've already experienced that transformation of life." Let me say there's an application here for you. You say, "How am I going to continue in the Christian life?" You know, Christians can sometimes get shackled again, though they can never lose their salvation. They can get entrapped again in sinful habits, can they not? Look at David's life, a man who was a man after God's own heart. He committed a terrible sin that disgraced his testimony. Is it not possible that sometimes as a believer we get into a position where we perhaps our hearts are overtaken with bitterness, or there's something that's our lives, we've lost victory? You say, "How am I going to get victory as a Christian?" I tell you, the same way that you receive salvation by grace through faith, you need the release of God's power in your life. You need to come as a Christian in weakness and humility and touch by faith the hem of his garment and allow his power to work in you and to allow him to sanctify you and to purify you. You see, sometimes we have the idea we're saved by grace through faith and now it's all up to me to try and make this thing work. I'm going to get mastery of the habit. You won't be able to do that. Paul said, "The things I would, I cannot. The things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. A wretched man, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ." There's the answer to our need as believers. If you're here today and you say, "I'm saved, I know that, but I'm a defeated Christian, I'm a backslidden Christian, I'm a bitter Christian, I'm an angry Christian," would you come this morning and say, "Lord, I come in humility, I can't get myself out of this mess, but as your child, I touch you again by faith." God will release his power in you. God will give you the grace and the victory. Her cleansing. Notice fourthly, please, in verse 30 through 33, her confession. Her confession. Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" His disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Notice that phrase there. She told him all the truth. Isn't that one of the first marks of someone who's been transformed by Christ? Isn't that one of the first marks that there's a new honesty and transparency with the Lord, a willingness to confess him? Now, because our gospel writer here has zoomed in so close to this woman in this story, we forget that they're surrounded by multitudes here. The multitudes are surrounding this whole scene and they're seeing what's transpiring. And you see, they were all touching Christ, weren't they? They were thronging Christ, but they didn't experience the same transformation as this woman. You see, there are many people today who name the name of Christ. They're like the multitude. They're one of the crowd who all have an appreciation of Christ. They name the name of Christ, but they don't experience life-transforming power because they don't come as this woman in genuine saving faith. And Christ here asks an interesting question. He firstly perceives in verse 30 that power had been released out of him. And he turns around and says, "Who touched my clothes?" Now, we say, didn't the Lord know? As God, wouldn't have he known all things? Didn't he know who had touched him? Of course. I believe the Lord here was he asked this question to draw this woman out and to bring her to confess him before men. You see, genuine salvation should fruit in us having a desire to confess him before men, though that be hard, difficult for us. We need to come to that place where we confess him before men. His disciples ask a very human question in verse 31. They say, "Thou seest the multitude thronging in. Sayest thou who touched me?" And he, verse 32, looks around and sees the woman that had done this thing, and the woman, fearing and trembling, comes, knowing what was done in her, comes and falls down before him and tells him all the truth. Matthew 10:32 says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." Let me say today that though you may be fearful of the response of men, though you may be fearful of the crowd and tremble within, let me say, do not be ashamed of what Christ has done in you. Do not be ashamed of what Christ has done in you. We don't have anything to be ashamed for. Yea, we have an experience here, a real living experience with the living God, a transformation of life, and we should never be ashamed to confess him before men. And so this confession was occasioned by the Lord Jesus' question. He put that question out there, I believe, to bring this woman to an open confession of her faith. And she tells him all the truth, a sure sign of someone who has received Christ. We see her confession. But notice now, lastly, please, in verse 34, her consolation or her comfort. Her consolation. "And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Let me tell you, I believe that this woman's salvation went beyond just a physical healing. We see this by the words of Christ. Christ gives us a clue. He shows us what had really happened in this woman. He calls her daughter. We see there's a new position there, isn't there? A new position. What a comfort that brings. Is it no wonder that in 1 John 3 it tells us that it refers to us being the sons of God, doesn't it? What a privilege to have a new position in Christ. We see that in this, our Lord's words. He refers to her as a daughter. A daughter. What a consolation, what a comfort that once we enter into a relationship with Christ by faith, we have a new position as a son and a daughter of the King. Can you think of a greater privilege than being the son of the King of Kings, to be in the family of God, to be taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of truth? What a blessing that is. We see a new position. We see a promise. The Lord says, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." And isn't it wonderful when the Lord speaks assurance to our hearts? That's really what the Lord's doing here. He speaks a word of assurance to this woman to confirm in her what has been done. And we have many wonderful promises in the Word of God that will speak assurance to our hearts that once we've been saved, we cannot lose that salvation. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." In the book of Jude, chapter 1, he writes to those who are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. You notice that the tense of both those words is the past tense. And God sees the Christian, in fact, it's in the perfect tense, which is very strong in the Greek language. It's an act that has been completed and it cannot be changed. And that's how God sees someone. Once they've entered into Christ and into saving faith with Christ, nothing can change that fact. You are forever, in God's eyes, sanctified, set apart for Him. You are forever preserved in Jesus Christ. We, as believers, we don't preserve ourselves. Of course, we cooperate with God, but we owe not only our salvation to Him, but we owe our preservation to Him also. And what a blessing to have the Lord speak that word of assurance to her. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Exact same phrase translated elsewhere. Thy faith hath saved thee. Saving faith. So there's a new position. There's the promise, the assurance of what has taken place. There's peace as well. Position, promise, peace. Go in peace, he says. Go in peace. Isn't it wonderful as a believer to have a peace that passeth all understanding? There is now Romans 5, verse 1, there is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. I think that's chapter 8, actually. But anyway, we have a peace in Christ, don't we? A peace that passeth knowledge, a peace that enters into our hearts. Before we're saved, we're troubled, aren't we, with many things. I think sometimes as believers, we take for granted the amount of peace that the Spirit of God just keeps flooding into our lives on a daily basis. We probably, even unconsciously, there's just a peace there. There's no fear of hell. I can't be afraid of hell. I fear for others, but I can't be afraid of hell. Why? Because I'm never going to go there. I've been saved. I've been set apart for God, and there's a peace in my heart. I can't fear standing in His presence. I mean, we can have a fear of the fact that we can lose our reward as Christians, but I don't fear that I'm going to lose my salvation. I know that one day, as the hymn writer said, with joy I will be able to stand and lift up my head. Why? Because of Jesus, thy blood and righteousness. Peace. Preservation as well. He says, go in peace and be whole of thy plague. The sense here is continue being whole. Continue in that new state that you have received. We see a promise here of preservation. And we've already touched on that, that God not only makes us whole and saves us, but He also keeps us whole. Be whole of thy plague. And so we see saving faith, the faith that saves. It starts by recognizing our condition, like this woman did, our desperate condition, though it may not be a physical condition. More importantly, we recognize the disease of sin that runs our lives. And then we come in faith to the Lord Jesus, recognizing that His person, He's the Messiah, and His perfection, that He's the sinless Son of God. We come to place our faith in Him. And when we do that, we will experience that transformation of life, that salvation that will come into our hearts and our souls, and we will never be the same. And then as believers today, the challenge for us is to go beyond there to confess Him before men. It's frightening, isn't it? We feel afraid to confess Him before the multitudes, but like Christ gently did with this woman, He seeks to gently do with us, to draw us out of our shame, to draw us out of our fear, and to cause us to speak the word before men. And then we have the comfort, don't we, as a son or a daughter of the King. Let's bow for prayer, please. With every head bowed and every eye closed, we can't end a message, really, like we've had today, without issuing a challenge to you. I wonder this morning, are you really saved? Or are you one of the multitudes, really? You have an interest in Christ, you have a fascination with who He is, but like those many multitudes that surrounded Christ, that you're just there for various reasons, you're an observer. Or are you in the category of this woman who came in humble faith, reached out the hand of faith, recognising her lost and desperate condition, and said, placed her faith completely in Christ? You know, you can do with that right now, not with the physical hand, but Christ's power is the same. He's the same yesterday, today and forever. You can reach your hand out today, as it were, the empty hand of faith, and say, God, I recognise today for the first time that I have a sin problem. I've never really had a change of life. I've professed to be a Christian for many years, but But as I look back over my life, there was no real point of change. There was no real transaction with you. Would you confess today, humble yourself before him and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I put my faith completely in all that you've done for me. I trust in your blood shedding on the cross of Calvary and your resurrection, and I'm trusting you to release your power now and to save me, to transform me, to cleanse me from my sin. Would you deal with that right now where you are? And then, dear believer, when was the last time you confessed the Lord before men? How many weeks, how many months, how many years has it been since you told your work colleagues you're a Christian? Do they know you're a Christian? Or do you just blend into the crowd, as it were, and never speak a word for Christ, confessing before men? Lord, we pray that you would seal this word to our hearts this morning. We thank you that you're a God who can transform our lives. We thank you, Lord, that we don't serve a dead Christ. We don't practice a dead religion, Lord, that it's all about man's works. We thank you that we have a real and living relationship with the living God. We thank you for the change that you can bring into people's lives through the gospel. We pray if there be anyone here this morning, Lord, who's not yet saved, we pray that they would not go another day, another moment, another hour without dealing with that before you. We pray for us as believers, Lord. Forgive us for being ashamed of Christ. Help us to be willing to confess him before the multitudes, to be a bold and unashamed witness for you. Lord, if there's any Christians here today who are saved but they're struggling with sinful habits, Lord, sinful habits that have bound them, Lord, and brought them into defeat as Christians, may they see today that the same way they were saved is the same way they're going to be sanctified by grace through faith, reaching out the empty, humble hand of faith and seeking God's power and God's blessing and God's enabling. We ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.